Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
We're going to get started, just a smidge early, since this is the first of the study. We want to kind of spend a couple minutes kind of introducing it, why we're talking about it, what's the big picture overview. And I think Pastor Paul already said a little bit in his sermon about what our goal is and what we're going to be doing over the next 6 weeks. But I'll just say a few more details about that here to get us started. Like Heath, I've taken the liberty to rename this study somewhat. The idea is that this study is about Christian community. Okay, that's one way I've decided. I think that's the broadest way. Community has been a buzzword ever since I was a Christian. I've heard this word, community, and even non-Christian.
I'm really sorry. I was burning up, and I turned the temperature, it's going to be colder, and some of the heaters left, so if you get cold, if somebody will tell Doug or somebody back there, they'll make it warmer. Okay? So don't sit here and be miserable. And the better thing might be just to use the thermostat that's located on the chair seat back in front of you.
Is that this?
Sorry.
So we just want to talk about what that is. And Christian is because, I don't know, we always say biblical. And I hate that we even have to make that distinction out. Isn't that a shame that you have to say something's Christian rather than biblical? Shouldn't that be like a synonym? All right, but this is what we're going to be studying, various aspects of what makes a community Christian. What is a Christian view of community? Well, why this study? I hope it's pretty self-evident, especially after the sermon this morning. But if you have any exposure to Christianity whatsoever, service, love, relationships are quite a central aspect of Christianity. Some of our big verses on this. You don't have to turn to these. So listen. In Matthew 22, when the person comes to Jesus, says, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment of the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Great answer, obviously. But Jesus, shockingly to me, even though the person didn't ask it, the person just said, "What's the greatest one?" Jesus can't help but go into, "But don't forget the second greatest, the one that's just like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Quoting from Leviticus, Jesus says, "On these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets." On two commands. Now, that verse, I suspect you've heard before. Right? And our prayer through this study is that the familiarity of such a central idea would not keep it from impacting us freshly and impacting us more, pressing us on further and further to obey that which is the greatest and second greatest commandment. And just so you know, I'll remind you, Paul picks up on this both in Romans 13 and Galatians 5. He says, For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, all of them, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And we, at Grace Heritage, we want to be fulfillers of the law of God. So, the study. Just a note here, we'll be talking about love, service, community, relationship, kind of interchangeably. I think you'll see, obviously, the overlap in all those, especially as we go along. Here are the working titles of the next 6 weeks. Today, I'll be teaching on a vision of mutual growth and fruitfulness based on the gospel. We were going to do that one second, but because of the text this morning, John 15, we're just going to go right back there and work out of it again. Next week, Lord willing, on all these, obviously, we'll be doing the Trinity as our model for relationship and loving service. April 28th, Pastor Paul's planning to teach on the church as an, quote, intentionally intrusive, Christ-centered, grace-driven, redemptive community. May 5th, I'll hopefully be teaching on intentional participation through using your spiritual gifts, discerning those, what are those, using them. The next week, May 12th, the elders, I think, are taking volunteers for someone to teach on Christian view of hospitality and its role in Christian community. And May 19th, hopefully I'll be teaching on serving one another for the sake of the nations. So I've really been impressed since the elders and I were talking about this study, that this study is really important for us. Everything we do here in this church hopefully is important. But that the Lord is doing something fresh here at Grace Heritage. And it's always risky to try to read the book of Providence too much. But that he's really just various developments. If you want to talk to him about them later, what it is I'm seeing, I'm really encouraged by it. I'm really thankful for that's happening here at this church. And I really think that this is going to help press that along all the more and even further. So, man, don't those titles sound good? If you had a vacation, cancel it. All right? You going, you know, your company send you to North Carolina to co-op, you tell them to stick it. You got to stay right here and come back for all these things together. Yeah, so lots of good stuff.
Yeah.
It's good stuff. All right, let me begin by praying for us. Father, it is your will that we be conformed to the image of your Son. It is your will that we would bear fruit. That's why you chose us, that we would bear fruit. So we ask confidently, with great expectation, to seeing how you will answer it, that you would use this study to grow us in faith as a Christian community, as a community that has been bought by the blood of Jesus. Use this Sunday and all these following weeks to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn back to John chapter 15. Almost everything I say for this first half or so was covered already in the sermon. So I'll be saying it again, maybe in a little bit different way or drawing out one or two more things. So you all should know the answers to every question I'm going to ask you, okay? So if there's silence, Pastor Paul's going to be very sad, okay? All right. We're going. This whole passage we read this morning is applicable. We'll be focusing in primarily on verses 9 through 12. Let me read that again for us real quick. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." We'll stop right there. Verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." And Pastor Paul mentioned this morning how amazing this is to think of the love between the Father and the Son. So someone just throw out some things about what is it that is so impressive about the Father and the Son's love for each other. It's eternal. It's amazing. It's perfect. What makes any love good? What makes something a good love versus a bad love, if you can say that? Unselfish. That's right. All these kind of things. We think, well, what is love? Love is other-oriented. Love is based on knowing one another. Love is selfless. It grows over time. And you begin to apply any concept we have of love to a timeless, eternal, sinless couple, the Father and the Son. Whoa. Whoa. Amazing. Perfect. What harmony there is. And then he says that we can be in that love, right? As the Father has loved me, that perfect, blameless, perfect, selfless, other-oriented, uncompromised love I have for you. That sounds pretty good. Now let's read verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, does everyone, under every circumstance and every condition, abide in that love? I saw a shaking head. That's right. At least not this. This type of love that the Father and the Son have together, whatever love that is that Jesus reflects towards people, not everyone abides in that. Right? There's a condition. What's the condition mentioned here? If you keep my commandments. If. Handle that as a condition. Now, in what sense is this a condition? Right? Is this a saying like if first you'll keep my commandments, then I'll love you? It's okay. These are leading questions. You can say no. No, Pastor Paul covered that this morning. No. That wouldn't be the right sense. But it's not inappropriate to call it a condition. Anyone want to take a venture of why do we call it a condition? Perfect. They're inseparable. Okay? You could say it's a condition that if you want a respiratory system, you got to have lungs. Right? It's not like, okay, first you get your lungs, and now that you have your lungs, now you can have a respiratory system. That's what they are. They are the same thing. We know it's not a condition in that sense, as Pastor Paul drew out this morning, is because he connects it to the Father and the Son's love. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and therefore abide in his love. What did the Father say, here you go, Son, here are some commandments at some point, and once you've obeyed those, I will then extend this loving relationship to you? No, that's not the condition at all. It's just the nature of it. It's just how it works. They relate to each other in a certain way, which the Father has roles, the Son has roles, and the living out of love means obedience. This is what Jesus calls it. Likewise, it's not an option. You can't say, okay, well, I'm in a loving relationship with Jesus, but there's not really obedience there. That's impossible. He is Lord. We are not. He is the King. And part of being in a loving relationship with someone like that is obedience. I want to go into all that. Pastor Paul covered it. So what's the command? He says we have a condition. The condition is obey the commandment. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So, it's not just that the Father and the Son, they have this loving relationship with each other. Inseparable from that is relating appropriately to one another. That's one thing. The Son relates to the Father in a certain way. The Father relates to the Sons in certain ways appropriate to their loving relationship. And there's something else inseparable from it. It overflows to others, to third parties. It's the nature of the love that it will overflow to others, to us. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Likewise, as I have loved you, love one another. It is impossible to be in a loving relationship with the Son and it not overflow to others. That's not the love that Christians have. That's not the love that Jesus shares with us. That's the nature of it. there's a sense in which we talk about, very rightly so, that God did not have to make us. He didn't need us. It's absolutely right. And there's another important sense. He did have to make us. It's the nature of His love. He will overflow. The Father and the Son want to share love. And so they make people that they will redeem and share that love with. It will overflow. And so the condition here is a condition in the sense of it's just part of the package. It's not an optional extra. If you share, if you abide in the love that the Son has for us, it will overflow out into love for others. We're going to talk about the Trinity more next week. So some of those aspects that are confusing, they're going to remain confusing after next week. But we're going to talk about them more. Okay? We're just going with the text. But I think Pastor Paul hit all that. I was just saying it again. So that was first. First is, I don't think I've read it. The first point there was the gospel demands that we serve each other. The gospel demands that. Secondly, the gospel is our model for service. And that, of course, comes out of 12 through 14 here. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And we talked about that, why that it parallels the overflowing nature of a loving relationship. It gets a little more specific here. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We won't belabor this. Pastor Paul talked about this real well this morning, right? To the point of laying down our lives. This is not shallow service. This is not serving the way I want to serve. Jesus, God, looks in, what do they need? They need me. They can't have me in the state they're in. They need a Savior. I can provide that. I see what they need, and I will do, even if it's inconvenient to say the least, I will provide what they need and serve them to the point of laying down my life. Was he capable of it? Yes. Does that mean it was easy or fun? No. It took everything. And there's more questions here. I think these are good things for tonight. I'll talk with Pastor Paul about these questions for tonight. So that was secondly. Firstly, the gospel demands that we serve one another. Secondly, the gospel is our model for service. Thirdly, the gospel supplies our inclinations to serve. And Pastor Paul also hammered this morning, I think, very well. We have to have His love first in order to do this, to serve, to love, for that to overflow. Right? Someone point out a text here in John 15 that give us that idea, that we need Jesus first, then we can love and serve. Anyway. What's verse 12, sorry? Right on. As I have loved you, so love one another. Right. Any other verses?
Can you go back to verse 5?
Yes, you can. What's it say?
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Yeah, apart from me, you can do nothing. What does a limb do sitting out by itself, not connected to anything? It withers up. It's useless. But if it's connected into the vine, then it can receive its life, its nutrients, all that it needs to grow and bear fruit. That's right. Absolutely. Y'all hear that? Verse 16. Jesus says, you didn't choose me, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. God took the initiative. We needed that. Praise the Lord that He did. Boom, boom. Y'all got it. Y'all got all the verses. Let's flip over. I love this verse. To Titus. Go to the right. I love this verse. We're going to read it real quick. I think this is just so clear on this. Gospel supplies everything we need. That this transforms us. Focusing on this love that we have from Him is what enables us to love and lay down our lives. I'm just going to read it. It's very self-evident. Titus chapter 3. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Titus chapter 3, we'll start in verse 3. See if this doesn't describe you. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's how we used to be. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I love that. How God-central is that? Grace. Grace. He did it. He gave the Spirit. He extended mercy. He saved us. He gave us righteousness. Not us, by the way, but Him. How many times could it say it? And this is so, gosh, if we would just, we're so blinded to this in the world because it's so obvious if we look around. But our instincts, blinded by sin, if it doesn't matter to me, if I'm not the central person, then it won't change me. If what I do isn't the foundation for being right with God, for earning love, or any of those things, then I won't do anything. I'm going to be lazy. I'm just going to sit back and let God do it. That is how everyone thinks. So obviously not the case. But listen to what verse 8 says. Okay? The saying is trustworthy. What I just said is trustworthy. And Titus, when you're preaching, I want you to insist on these things so that those who believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Titus, I want you to insist that their right standing, being in the love of God, has nothing to do with them so that they will be very proactive at loving. How well they love is not the basis of you loving them. Make sure they know that so that they'll love well. I love it. How can you not be changed with this? If you are forgiven much, you will love much. It is inseparable. Pastor Paul hit that, so going on to this next point. This is the main part of this Bible study. It won't take longer to say than the others. But this is the, out of everything we've got for this week, I think this is what the Lord has for us. Grace Heritage this morning. Okay? So point 4 here is the gospel brings together a people to let these things be expressed. Okay? The gospel brings together Christians together so that all these things, all this service and love can be expressed. We could find that in John 15 also, but for teaching purposes, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You need to turn there. Look on with your neighbor. We need to see this together. Ephesians, you know where that is, right? General Electric Power Company. That's how you can remember the order. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can always remember where Paul's letters are and Corinthians comes first, then it's all the T's at the end and those ones in the middle. What are the General Electric Power Company? That's the point I think the Lord had for us this morning. If you would know the order. Man, all these verses from 1 up to 10 are super applicable, but for time's sake, we're going to jump down to 11. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. What is that? What's that word mean? Anybody? Who knows the Greek word? Ministry. Diakonia is where we get the word deacon from, right? What's it? How else could you translate this word ministry? Service. Okay? Service. Jesus gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers for the ministry. No, that's not what it said. These people have been given in order that the saints, who are the saints?
Us,
everyone, Christians, people who believe in Jesus, followers of the way, that all of us may be equipped for the work of the ministry, for service. So keep reading. For building up the body of Christ until when we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm being tossed around with winds of doctrine. Pick up again here in verse 15. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. So, in case you miss it just from, you know, why is he talking that way? Just back it up there to the we, until we all attain to the ministry. The goal is not that I would grow in Christ's likeness. The goal is not that I would grow and develop in my love for God. The goal is not that I would be conformed to the image of His Son, that I would bear fruit by itself. That goal is inseparable from us growing in Christ's likeness, us bearing fruit together, us maturing. The goal is not that you, you can't help those other people, they're going to do what they're going to do. Your growth, Christian, is bound up in my growth. If I'm not growing, you're not growing. If you're not, I'm not. Do you want to love God more? Then you better be concerned whether I'm loving God more. You don't have a body that grows without the whole thing growing. You don't just have an arm just get bigger and bigger and bigger, and the rest of the body stay small. That happens like 1 in 10 million people. And when it does happen, we go, something is wrong. It's broken. The body grows together or it doesn't grow. So the goal is that we all attain to this unity, this knowledge, this maturity, this measure. In some ways, is it good enough if they're here? At least they know that they're supposed to honor the Lord's Day, come to church on Sunday. No, that's not good enough. They got to grow up in every way into Him who's the head, into Christ. So this is our limitation, that if we don't all grow, then none of us grows. But it's also our strength, because it says every joint with which it is equipped. So it's not that, oh man, there's 20 of us here in the church and we're trying to grow, and oh my gosh, we got a 21st. Now I got where we got 21 people growing together. No, we just added a new joint. We're even more flexible. We can work together more now. I mean, this is so clear. I mean, just if you're a, I don't know how people own Bibles and don't write in them, but if you do, I mean, just the we, all of us, every, just so you can see that over and over and over again. Guys, I don't know how to say that again. Guys, if I'm not growing, then we're not growing. If you're not growing, we're not growing. And so as we are concerned about loving God more, we got to be loving each other. loving each other, to be concerned about what, you know, what's going on with him and her. Are they doing well? How's their relationship with Christ? Because it's bound up in my relationship with Christ or a body. We can think of lots of other texts on that as well. Maybe one of them. We'll read one of these. 1 Corinthians 12. You can turn there if you want. I can just read it. It's the same thing. Just so this is taught so often here. Just as the body is one, it has many members. This is verse 12 of chapter 12. You got a body, it's one, but it's got many members. And all the members of the body, though many, are one body. So it is with Christ. For in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Okay? We are baptized, we are immersed into one body. Jump down, because we're going to talk about spiritual gifts later. Jump down to verse 24. But God has so composed that body that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. This is not, you can't fake this, right? You can't fake that. You don't go, I stubbed my toe. Oh, I'm supposed to, you know, my whole body's supposed to hurt now. Oh, okay, I'm hurt. No, it just happens. You stub your toe and you are in writhing pain, all right? Right? It's the response. It's the package. It's inseparable. It's the nature of it. And we are to be so connected as the body. If one person is stubbed, our whole body suffers. And we're supposed to feel that because we're that connected. And the reality is it's happening anyways, whether you're aware of it or not. Our progression as a church and our love for God and our fruitfulness in this world is either growing together or being hindered together, whether we think about it, like it or not, aware of it or not. Right? This is really easy to think about in all of life. I mean, your family, your marriage, you think something's, you know, I've got this sin issue over here and it's not affecting these things over here. That's a lie. And anyone who's halfway aware sees it over and over again. And if one of us is suffering, is going to be physically not growing, it is affecting all of us, whether we're aware of it or not. Okay? And the details of that we'll leave for later weeks. What we're going there. Do you see that? The point there, we grow together or we don't grow at all. Okay, if I want to be focused on loving Christ, it's by nature of it. There's no such thing as the Christian living off in the cave by himself with God. It is in community, growing together or not at all. So how? That's the point of this whole study, but as I was thinking about this for weeks, I've been talking with other people in the church about this stuff for a long time, and other Christians, about Christian unity and community, relationships. And both through all of that, and through particularly preparing for this Sunday school, there's one bit of application of how to begin to do this. Because this, what I'm describing is not changing overnight. Right? This isn't getting fixed overnight. So, I don't know the best way to word this, but this is all I think about. One thing that we have to do, this is not an option, this is not a consider whether you want to do this or not. This may be a way you can work on our unity and growing together. Okay? It is, you need to remember that you have two families. You need to re-examine your schedule and your lifestyle in light of the fact that you have two families. What I mean by that is from these texts. Jesus says, This is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. While he was still speaking to them, people, his mother and his brother stood outside asking to speak with him. And Jesus replied, he told him, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Okay. Is Jesus saying that that's not his biological mother in some way? Those aren't his biological brothers in some way? No. Hey, it's Matthew 12, 46 through 50. You can also find it in Mark 3 and Luke 8. Let's just put it this way. I wonder what Jesus would have answered. Had he been asked, he goes, "Okay, so your brother and your mother and sister, so those who do the will, obey your father." So what does that mean? What's it mean to obey your father in heaven? Hopefully you listened to John 15 this morning. The commandment is that you would love one another. How? How? By you remember Ephesians 2:19. So you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Household of God. The family of God. You're in that now. Timothy, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5, don't rebuke an older man, but encourage him. How? How do I know how to relate to people in my church? Do it as you would a father. And young men as brothers, and older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. They're your family. Your family. Guys, and gosh, I hope we don't have to make this point. What do you do? What decisions do you make in life where you don't consider your immediate biological family? Right? When you go to think about, oh, where am I going to apply for a job? And is that an independent decision? Or is that a, oh no, I got to think about my wife and my kids? Or where am I going to go to school? You're not going to ask your parents? Or what kind of hobbies am I going to take part in? I wonder if my family is going to be involved in that decision making, especially how often I participate. Where am I going to live one day? City? What about that neighborhood? This neighborhood over here? You consider your family in all these decisions because you're connected to them. Their life is bound up in your life and your life in their life. You can't not consider those things. And in the same way, I mean, the differences are superficial relative to the similarities. Your church is your family. We are family. And the decisions I make, you have to be in consideration. How I arrange my schedule, how I order my week, what I do with my free time. Third week, Pastor Paul is really going to, I think, get into this stuff. But there are many secular organizations who implement this way more than we do in the church usually. And it's really sad. We'll hammer that. I hope some of that is making sense. This will not change overnight. Okay, you can't just say, well, you know, I've got this mortgage and here's my lifestyle decisions I've made already. So you can't just drop your whole schedule and erase it. But how can we now begin thinking about slowly implementing what my lifestyle is going to be like? I don't have all the answers. I'm still a college student. I don't know what my occupation is going to be when I'm done. But it is driven by I can't spend so many hours, not even for a little while, in a job where I cannot fulfill my responsibilities at home and at church. Like, that has to be a part of the equation. What I every Sunday, I'm here, and I'm looking out, and I'm going, when was the last time I hung out with Clark and Amanda? They lived with us for 3 months. We hung out all the time. And now I can't remember the last time we hung out. Listen, when's the last time I had the share, guys? We come, we see each other on Sunday, passing the hall at Brown. That's not good hangout time, you know. You know, are they integrating into the church well? We haven't had this family over, that family over, that, you know, and we're not supposed to get in despair or anything, but man, we're a family. We got to hang out. What the illustration that Paul was using about the marriage. You're not married if you're just hanging out once a week. It's not a marriage. You can call it whatever you want to, but it's not. You're at church. Maybe in name. Unless we're in each other's lives. Okay? So, you have two families, Christians. And as we make decisions, we must factor both of them in. A divided household falls, Jesus said. Is this convenient? No, y'all are not convenient. Okay? And I sure as heck am not. Okay? Neither was the cross. There's nothing convenient about three nails or a spear in your gut or splinters in a bloody ripped back. All right? As I have loved you, so love one another. If you expect to grow, you need to expect to be pruned. For as in one body, we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son. Jesus Christ, thank you for the love that we abide in you. And God, although it doesn't happen perfectly, you are working that more, that it would overflow more and more out. We want that, God. We want to rest in the joy and love in you so fully that it is naturally, just as a matter of fact, overflowing out one to another. Here at Grace Heritage Church, may that mark us. Father, you know as well as any of us what a fallen world looks like. And you are, man, you're always working in it slowly, gradually, not impatiently. And we pray that you do that now with us, as these are hard things that you've called us to. These are categories I've never thought in before. And you're calling us something extreme. And we know this ain't going to happen overnight, but with you all things are possible. And so we look to you, Christ. We look to you, God, to lead us, that we would slowly repent. Get oriented right in our thinking, that we may grow together as one body with one voice, glorifying the God of heaven, bearing fruit as one vine with many branches, one body, many members. And that the world would look in and see, and they would know that you love the Father. Jesus Christ, we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Antelope Drive.